Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to this last letter, lovingly written by that one who stands in the midst of his churches and tends his church, Lord, may you make us attentive to your instruction to us today, that any deficiencies that we may have as a body or as individuals, Lord, you may make us aware of, and you may incline our heart to you that we might repent as you have commanded, that the light of your church may be kept bright and true. And we ask, Lord, that you would guide us by your Spirit as we explore this portion of your word, lovingly given for the good of your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come now to the last of the seven churches being addressed in Asia Minor. Jesus is addressing a small congregation found in Laodicea. Laodicea was approximately 100 miles east of Ephesus, where we started our journey. It was a city that sat on important trade crossroads. It was a city of great wealth. Because it sat upon those trade routes, there arose within that city very powerful banks, and very powerful families established themselves in Laodicea. It, like one of the previous congregations we looked at, Thyatira, had itself been impacted greatly by earthquakes. And one of the ways that it was attested to their wealth as a city was that when that great earthquake of AD 60 struck this city, it refused any aid from Rome. It was able by itself to rebuild by its vast quantities of money. Not only was it known for its banking, but it sat above, on a plateau above some very fertile plains. And there they had also been able to perfect a particular kind of wool. It was a black wool of high gloss. And they used that very fine wool for a particular type of tunic that the town later was known for, and in fact even renamed for later on in its history. And so it was renowned for its textiles, the things that it could create, the coverings that they were able to fashion from this rare and special type of wool. But this particular city had a problem. It had no good water. It wasn't close enough to Hierapolis, its near neighbor, about 6 miles away, that was blessed to have hot springs that had medicinal purposes and benefits. Nor was it close enough to Colossae, which was blessed with cool and refreshing flowing streams that supplied Colossae with good water. And so Laodicea had to go to the trouble of building a 6-mile-long aqueduct, this great pipeline, 3 foot by 3 foot of stone that was used to transport water from Colossae to Laodicea. And as you can probably imagine, that water traveling through that aqueduct above ground over those 6 miles would certainly lose one of those key characteristics that made it so refreshing in Colossae. By the time it reached its destination, it was warm. It was no longer cool and refreshing. It was warm. And it's no fun to drink just warm water, is it? We're particularly blessed here to have underground water pipes that at the very least keep it at a very cool temperature. Many of us also accentuate that with ice and other things that would keep our water cool and crisp and a delight to drink. Well, in Laodicea, they had to drink tepid water. And these things are in the mind of Christ as he addresses this church. And so he begins introducing himself, as he does in each of these letters, first describing himself here as one who is better, one who is greater than those that he is addressing and who have a high opinion of themselves. He describes himself first as the Amen. That one who is true. Sometimes in Scripture you'll see it that Christ will speak and he'll begin by saying, "Truly, truly," or "Verily, verily, I say unto you." He's saying, "Amen, amen, these things are true. This is trustworthy. It is worthy of your attention. Remember these things." And he mentions twice in his introductory statement that he is true. He says, "I am the Amen and I am the true witness. That which I'm about to write is important for you to hear, to take to heart, to know. Because unlike yourselves, I am the faithful one. I am the one who was obedient unto death. I was the one whom God sent to uphold all that God had commanded. that you might have life, that you might not no longer face the threat of God's wrath, but instead be the object of His love and care. I am true. These things are trustworthy. And to a church who prided itself for what it was able to build or rebuild, or the problems that it was able to solve, He says, I am the firstborn. The firstborn of God's new creation. That one who was dead and who now is alive and who stands as the firstborn of God over all of His creation. He is warning a church that thought itself quite accomplished that He is a greater builder than they. He goes on to describe this church. And again, He demonstrates His intimate knowledge of His church. Again, taking our minds back to the practical application of the first vision that John had in chapter 1 of that glorious, radiant one, Christ, standing in the midst of those lampstands, attending to them. He was with and is with His church. He knows His church most intimately, down to the individual member. He knows the hearts of all those who gather in His name. And so He says to Laodicea, a church that thought it knew itself well, I know your works, and you are neither cold nor hot. We may read this at the outset and think that in some fashion, God is here calling upon His people to be middle of the road. That He doesn't want us to be hyper-religious or to be disinterested. That's not it at all. Christ has in mind the two conditions of water that were familiar to Laodicea. There were the waters of Hierapolis, those hot springs that brought benefit and healing to those that were in need. A great positive to have those kinds of hot waters. And He was also recalling the refreshing waters of Colossae. Waters that would reinvigorate, waters that would re-energize those who partook of them. He's saying, you are neither of these things. You are neither energetic and enthusiastic and passionate about the things of Christ, nor are you engaging in those things that would bring healing amongst those around you. But instead, you're lukewarm. Instead, you are tepid. He says, I would rather spit you out of my mouth than take you in. This is a harsh criticism for the church in Laodicea. This would come as quite a shock to those who had found their comfort in their material wealth, in their accomplishments, and their self-sufficiency. You see, they had become quite content in their own capabilities. It doesn't mean they weren't engaged in kinds of ministries. They may have been, but believe me here, Christ is saying the honor and glory of all that they undertook was not directed back to whom it should have been. They were not doing these things out of a passion for Christ, but rather for the praise and accolades of men and for the soothing of their own conscience as they would do the things they believed they ought to do. He points out to them that they've grown quite unable to judge their present circumstance. You see, another thing that Laodicea was known for, it had some very well-developed schools of medicine within Laodicea, and their particular area of expertise lay in the area of the eye. And they had designed some compounds, some Phrygian powders that they would utilize for various eye ailments that had been shown to produce improvement, to heal those who were afflicted with those debilitating ailments of the eye. And yet, note how Christ describes this church. A church that was self-confident, a church that was confident in its abilities and its place before Christ. He says in verse 17, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." This was their self-assessment. This was how they had grown confident in their own abilities. And brothers and sisters, this is a temptation for the greatest nation in the world today, is it not? A nation that has been blessed with prosperity that exceeds any other nation on earth. A nation that has made many advances, and we often marvel at not only the medicines that we can create or the speed by which we can bring COVID vaccines to market, or the instruments of war that we can fabricate. You see, the same danger that was before Laodicea, that same thing that lulled the people within this congregation into a state of not recognizing who it is that they truly needed, an ongoing need, an ever-present need, a need that is not to end at the end of this life, but one that will be with us throughout all of eternity, where even when we are glorified, our highest calling will be to worship Him. We may be tempted to think that we need nothing. And in the Church of Christ today, that may find expression as we talk to one another and we ask one another, "How are you?" And we get the same answer from person to person. "I'm fine. Doing great." We keep the Christian smile plastered upon our face in keeping with what we think the Church of Christ is to be. And yet we lie to ourselves and we lie to one another, hiding those areas in which we are truly yet needy, sharing with one another those cares and concerns, those needs, that God might be pleased to use our brothers and sisters to come alongside us, to encourage us, or merely to remind us of His promises, which are true, that will come to pass, that we might not despair in our closets, that we might not despair within the confines of our homes, away from those whom we don't want to think there's any area of need within us. We think we've prospered. And we marvel at what we've been able to do. This may have been a temptation for us just a few years ago when it seemed contrary to what we thought could have happened, and yet God was pleased to use us to build onto our manse, to meet the needs that had arisen. But was it us that accomplished that thing? No, it was the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, merely rallying what he has and using those who are his to accomplish those needs that arise. You see, the church in Laodicea didn't understand God's hand in these things. And so Christ turns the mirror upon them that they might see clearly their true condition. He says, "You are not prosperous. You are wretched. You are pitiable. You are poor, and you are blind and naked." The opposite of what they thought for themselves. They thought that their bank accounts provided them comfort and security. And he says, "You're wretched. The things that you are putting all of your trust in are meaningless. They will not last. You're laying up for yourself the wrong treasures if you are treasuring the things that this world has to offer. For that purpose alone, you are wretched." Remember, they were those who had mastered the textile industry, and they were renowned for their particular tunic. A tunic that would last, a tunic that had no equal in the Roman world. And yet he says, "You are wretched and pitiable. You think that you waltz around in the finest of garments to the marvel of men." And he says, "You don't understand how truly wretched and ragged you are." You see, the church in Laodicea was in even a worse condition, perhaps, than Adam and Eve. Remember Adam and Eve, when they sinned, sought to fashion for themselves coverings? And perhaps the very least we can say is they had the common sense to hide behind bushes in their shame. Here's Laodicea strutting in their garments of fine wool, thinking themselves adequately covered, and yet Christ says, "You're naked. So apparent is your shame." Children, you've probably heard the story of the emperor who desired new clothes, right? And a crafty salesman came in, and that crafty salesman made arrangements with the emperor about clothes that would have no equal. Clothes that would be radiant, clothes that would shimmer and shine in whatever light that they were in. That foolish emperor bought the sales pitch, hired that seamstress, and you remember after he was delivered those clothes, he put them on and he ordered a great parade. And he marched boldly throughout the city in his fine royal robes. And all of his subjects lined the streets. It took a little child piping up and saying to his father, The emperor's got no clothes. The emperor was naked. His shame was on display. His foolishness was apparent to all but himself. And here is Christ's warning to a church that had, like that emperor, abandoned right robes, had thought to dress themselves, of which they could never adequately do. Adam and Eve at least understood the inadequacy of their coverings when they hid from God. And God alone could provide for them a covering that was suitable. Initially, God carried out a sacrifice that he might impress upon his sinful ones the consequence of sin. Sin demanded death, it demanded the shedding of blood. And yet then God robed with those skins Adam and Eve. His covering was sufficient. There is but one covering that we want to be fully robed with. There's only one way that we will escape the shame of our sin. It's through the robe of righteousness being placed upon our shoulder by Christ. Christ mentioned to Laodicea, not only were they wretched, truly poor of what really matters, and exposed in a shameful state, but he says to those within his church, you are blind. You boast yourselves able to make men see, and yet you are blind, ignorant of your present situation, ignorant of the precarious place that you now find yourself and your great need. This was the condition of Laodicea. This is a scary place for the Church of Christ to be. And yet, over the last several decades, we have seen amongst many evangelical congregations, perhaps we've been tempted ourselves to gravitate toward other ways of accomplishing the things we think Christ wants us to accomplish, putting our faith and trust in our rulers, perhaps elevating politics to an unhealthy place outside of the boundaries of and the governance of Jesus Christ. We've trusted in our military might. We've trusted in our commerce, our markets. And yet, despite those things from a worldly perspective being strong at times, not examining ourselves and attending to the real needs that exist within our hearts and our minds, keeping our focus upon Christ. Now, Christ doesn't leave them here. I mentioned that the city of Laodicea was known for its commerce. These were skilled shoppers. And so, Christ offers a solution to the church in Laodicea. He offers to us a solution if this is creeping into our own church and our own lives. Christ blesses us with a one-stop shop. Look in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. What is the answer to the condition of the church in Laodicea? They must go back to Christ. They must give up the foolishness of their own earthly riches. They must give up their contentedness in their own abilities. They must not be puffed up in pride for their own medical accomplishments. But they must understand that these are things that are only remedied in Christ. If you pad your mattress with your dollar bills, you are above all else to be pitied, for those things will be destroyed. They'll rot. Mice can do a great deal of damage to them, and you can't take them with you. And Christ is saying, why then would you put your hope and trust in those things that can be destroyed? Why would you put your stake and hope in those things so easily corrupted or stolen? But he says, in me and through me and by me alone can you receive pure gold, heavenly gold, that does not tarnish, that does not spoil, treasures that are lasting, stored up for all those who are His in a place that no robber can ever break in or steal. He's guarding us against that sin of thinking ourselves secure based upon the number of zeros in our bank statement. But rather, we realize we are most adequately tended to, cared for, provided for by Christ. And though our fortunes in this life may go up and down, as the markets go up and down, as jobs come and go, as illness may befall us and bills arrive, He is faithful, supplying us with all that we need. He says, don't be satisfied with the threads that you bear, but yearn for the righteousness of Christ. Hunger for His word such that you would be shaped and molded by it, that increasingly you would marvel in what it is that Christ has been pleased to give you, and what He has now enabled you to do in obedience to His commands for the glory of His name. And seek that. Take your pride in being called a son or daughter of God. Having been clothed by Christ for the work of His hands. Understanding that His robes are sufficient. Enjoying the comfort and peace that are ours, realizing that our sins have been wholly and fully covered, such that we can with confidence now come before Him, that we can commune with Him, that we are bearers of that most important passport that says we are citizens of heaven, en route to be with Him when He comes again, and praying that He will be pleased to use us in each and every day that He gives us in this life to do His will. Praying that He will heal our eyes that we'll no longer be blind to the sin that remains within us, but we will be aware of our transgressions. And we'll not be comfortable with them. We'll see them for what they are, as stains, soil. And that we wish to be clean. Thus we turn to Him and we cry out to Him for forgiveness of our sins. That we will be clean and able to do His will. It's a wonderful thing that Christ does all of these things for us. It isn't like our having to go to 15 or 20 different shops to find what we need. They're all to be found in Him. And so He is our one-stop shop. And He is that one who enables us to see ourselves as we truly are, to understand our need, and to not be content in ourselves, but to content ourselves in Him, now and forevermore. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your shepherding and loving care of us, Your congregation. And Lord, You have again reminded us of the dangers that can arise in times of prosperity and peace, that we, Lord, may become content, thinking that these things come by some manner, by our own hand, when in reality, Lord, these things come only by Your hand. Lord, keep us from pride. Keep us from false assurances of our own capabilities. And Lord, if sin has crept into our life and we are blind to it, Lord, we pray that You would apply that salve which is effective, laying bare the sins and shame of man. And Lord, helping us to see and reminding us of our need of that one who gives life, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us as a body to remain faithful to Your word, to be spurred on in that work which You've called us to do, not, Lord, for the praise of men, not as itself to be a comfort to our consciences, but driven, Lord, by a heart that loves Christ, and a desire to serve Christ, and that understands that all that You've called us to do in this life, Lord, we do for Your glory. The strengthening of Your church, the expansion of Your kingdom. And Lord, keep our eyes trained upon Him, yearning for that which is our home, a home that is not built by our hands, a home that is built by God, where He has prepared for us a place. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You are patient with us. You demonstrate Your patience as You say, You stand at the door and knock and knock and knock. Lord, may we hear You as You knock. May we be attentive such that we would open that door, that You may come in and You may apply that remedy to us. Thank You, Lord, for seeking us out. Thank You, Lord, for loving us, laying down your life, taking it up again, for sending forth your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, that we might understand your word and we might live by it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.